Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, and we begin reading at verse 30 to 44. It tells us about the feeding of the 5,000, which will also be the text for this morning's sermon. Mark 6, beginning at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. The text, as I mentioned, is much of this account, especially the verses 34 to 44. But let me reread just verses 41 and 42. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes... He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. Dear congregation, for many people in our world, filling empty stomachs of their families is a struggle. We often do not realize the pressing needs of others in our world just for physical food. Of course, there are other kinds of hunger too. People have hungry hearts, minds, and souls, and they don't have the necessary provisions to satisfy that hunger within. How much emptiness sin has brought into our world. And in that way, we're all hungry. And we don't have what we need to provide for our bodies and for our souls, never mind for the needs of others. And it shows us how dependent we are on the Lord and on His provisions to provide for our every need, as we see in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's what you can write over the sermon, the feeding of the 5,000. We'll see 4 things. We'll see, first of all, neglected sheep. Secondly, bewildered disciples. The providing Lord, thirdly. And fourthly, a filled multitude. The feeding of the 5,000. First of all, we see neglected sheep. Secondly, bewildered disciples. Thirdly, the providing Lord. And fourthly, a filled multitude. When we come to the miracle of the 5,000, dear congregation, we come to a miracle that is the only miracle recorded by all four gospel writers. Maybe it was because this miracle of Christ was the most public of Christ's miracles. After all, it was performed before so many witnesses. But it is noteworthy that this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as well as the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, are the only things that are recorded by all four gospel writers. And it shows us, in this case, that this feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle that calls for special attention. The events that take place shortly after the disciples have returned from a mission trip to neighboring towns and villages. They're tired. And the Lord Jesus, together with the disciples, board a boat with the intent of having a little retreat. Let us go aside and rest a while, the Lord Jesus says. They travel a short distance of no more than 10 kilometers to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee in the area of Bethsaida, Luke 9 verse 10 tells us. And word spread of where the Lord Jesus has gone, with the result that a large crowd of people gathered unto Him. And Jesus is moved with compassion because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. They were supposed to have shepherds. In the priests, and the teachers of the law, but these so-called shepherds had not nourished the people. They had focused on side issues instead of the gospel, with the result that the people were searching, and the people were confused, and they were lost. But Jesus had compassion on them. With the result that He does three things. He taught them, He healed them, and He fed them. Yes, He taught them. So Mark tells us in verse 34 that He began to teach them many things. How much instruction does the flock of God not need? Feed them with knowledge. Jeremiah 3 verse 15 says, solid instruction is needed from the Word of God for the church of God. He taught them. Secondly, He healed them. Matthew tells us this, that He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 14 verse 14. He didn't just pity their sick. He healed the sick. After all, He is Jehovah Rophi, the Lord that healeth thee. And Spurgeon says He has real grace for real need. Real grace for real need. But you see, this all, His teaching, His healing, even His feeding, flows from His compassion. He had compassion on them. He looked upon them with love and tenderness. And compassion is encouraging to neglected and needy sheep. He's moved with compassion. It's the gospel writer here uses a rich word. It's a word that describes someone being moved from deep inside to feel pity, love, and tenderness for another. It's the same word that's used of the father of the prodigal son who was moved with compassion as he sees his son returning empty, stripped, poor and guilty. He sees him in all his need and he feels for him. Tenderness. It's used also of the Good Samaritan who sees that man half dead and he's moved with compassion for him. Now that's the Lord Jesus above all. You see, there is this deep-seated love and affection and pity and compassion that wells up in his soul. He's moved by what he sees. He's moved by a sight of the multitudes of the lost sheep without a shepherd. Wandering sheep without a shepherd. Herding sheep without a shepherd. Broken sheep without a shepherd. And he has the heart of a shepherd and the care of a shepherd and the compassion of the shepherd. His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning, in fact. Lamentation 3 tells us, Jesus has compassion, young people. Because that's who he is. That's what he's like in this cold world. When friends sometimes neglect us and people turn away from us and we're struggling. There's one who has compassion. Jesus Christ. He's not cold. He's not distant. He's not unmoved at the plight of need and neglect. No, he's filled with compassion and sympathy. There's pity here. There's tenderness here. There's compassion here. Maybe that's what you need this morning. This tenderness and compassion of Jesus. Maybe you're here. You feel so lost this morning. Maybe you're here and you're so troubled this morning. Maybe you're here and you're so anxious this morning. What troubles you this morning? What perplexes you this morning? Maybe you are in the midst of difficulties. Maybe you've even been neglected by your parents, maybe. Or by your family, maybe. Or by your friends, maybe. Maybe you have burdens in your life that you don't dare to talk about with too many others. But Jesus has compassion. He is the same as he was here in Mark 6. He was yesterday the same as he is today and is forever. He cares. Jesus has compassion. Hebrews 5 says he can have compassion on the ignorant and on those that are out of the way. He has compassion on those who know themselves lost. He's the compassionate shepherd who knows what we need. And he can help in all our distress. It's just what neglected sheep need. And he's going to not only teach them and heal them, but he's going to feed them. And that he will and how he will, it confuses the disciples, and that's our second point. There's bewildered disciples here. Bewildered disciples. Yes, they're bewildered as the evening approaches and they remind the Lord Jesus that the place where they are is a deserted place. Let the people go into the country and villages round about and let them buy something to eat. These people can't stay here. These people can't sleep here. And they need food. And when we put the gospel accounts together, there are three things that make the disciples bewildered. For one thing, the Lord Jesus makes them feel a difficulty. He makes them feel a difficulty. The Lord Jesus makes his intentions known. He wants to feed the people. John tells us that Jesus asked Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Maybe Philip and the others have already been counting. And maybe they've been estimating the crowd there. At the end of this account, we'll read that there were 5,000 men there. And other gospel accounts tell us that besides the men, there were also women and children there. That means there were maybe 12,000 people, maybe 15,000 people. Now you try and figure that out. How many meals will that be? And how much is that going to cost? And they say 200 pennyworth or 200 denarii is not enough to feed them. That's about a year's wages for a laborer. That's maybe $15,000. I don't know, maybe $20,000 today. We don't have that on hand. And the disciples don't see a way. And so the disciples say, send them away. Send them away. That's the answer of the disciples at times of need and problem and difficulties. I mean, the Syrophoenician woman is coming behind the Lord Jesus with the disciples, and they turn to Jesus and say, she crieth after us, send her away. Or the parents who bring their children to Jesus, the disciples say, as it were, send them away. They rebuke them. These are difficulties we can't deal with. Yes, he makes them feel a difficulty, and that's how there can be difficulty in our lives. Real difficulties, problems, difficulties in our homes maybe, difficulties in providing for the needs of our children and of friends, maybe financial difficulties or maybe difficulties in relationships or difficulties in your soul, and you just don't see a way. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. And it's all need, and you feel it. This simply can't be done. Here's a difficulty. Here's a problem. And what the disciples say, we often say to send them away. So what we're prone to do when there's a problem, when there's a difficulty, take the problem away. We don't know how to deal with this. Send them away. We don't want to deal with this. Send these things away. Send these needs away. We're better without them. The Lord Jesus makes us feel a difficulty, because he has a purpose with the difficulty. He wants to teach us in the difficulty. When we can't make sense of things, when we're struggling and we don't see a way out, the Lord wants to teach us something. He wants to make us feel the difficulties because he wants to make his disciples grow. And we won't grow if things are easy. We won't grow when things are calm. We grow when there are challenges and their needs. And then there's something remarkable written in John 6 verse 6. For he knew what he would do. We don't understand it. We don't see a way. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't see a way. That he doesn't know what he is going to do. He does. He knew it before everyone gathered together. He knew it before the young lad was brought forward with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But do you see, the first thing that he does is he makes us feel the difficulty. Secondly, he makes us feel our responsibility. He makes us feel our responsibility. Verse 37. Give ye them to eat. You give them something to eat, he says to his disciples. You feed them yourselves. And what a call that is to the disciples on this occasion, and what a call that is to pastors and to office bearers in the congregation to feed the people with the bread of life. What a calling that is, he says. Feed them. Parents, that's your task too, to feed your children. Yes, physically, but also spiritually. Are you feeding them spiritually with the bread of life? Keep bringing them under the sound preaching
Don't let them feed on the poisons and toxins from the world. Let them take that into their souls. No, they must feed on the bread of life. Make sure they're feeding on the word of life and their own devotions. Pray that it would be blessed. Feed them in family worship. Feed them with bread from the Master's table. But we not only have a task as a within the congregation and within our families, we have a task also in this poor perishing world. Spurgeon says, there are thousands of men and women and children who are hungering for the bread of life. They hunger till they faint. They spend their money for that which isn't bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. They're famished, perishing for lack of knowledge. And he says, see the great need before your eyes. And you feed them. You see, Jesus makes us feel the responsibility for the hungry multitude. You feed them. You meet them on the job site. You meet them in your office. You meet them in the stores. You feed them. And do we have this compassion that Christ has for these people on their way to eternity? They're lost and perishing. They're confused and perplexed. They don't even know what they need. They think they need this and they need that. But it's Christ whom they need. And he makes us feel our responsibility as fellow travelers to eternity. Don't turn away from them. Don't send them away. The Lord Jesus makes us feel our responsibility. Thirdly, he not only makes us feel the difficulty, he not only makes us feel the responsibility, but he makes us feel our insufficiency. He makes us feel our insufficiency. It turns out that there is a young lad, right? Boys and girls, you know that. The young lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves, that's 5 dinner rolls. Not loaves of bread with 20 slices, but just dinner rolls, barley rolls. The bread that was for the poor. And he's got 2 fishes. Dried fishes. The disciples realize that that won't suffice. What are 5 dinner rolls and 2 fishes for so many? How can a large crowd like this be fed with such meager resources, with such meager portions? The 5 loaves and 2 fishes in front of such a multitude only highlights and exaggerates the need. That can't go very far, can it? And the Lord Jesus makes us feel our insufficiency. We don't have that much to give. If we add up our slender resources for a poor perishing world, we don't have that much. We don't have that much to say. We don't have that much to share. How can we be a blessing to others? How can we be a blessing to our children? Oh, what are our prayers for this poor perishing world? What's our congregation among so many? And our impact is so small. How can these limited resources meet all the needs around us? We feel overwhelmed sometimes with all our needs. How can we be a blessing to the congregation? How can we be a blessing as a congregation? How can we be a blessing to the Sunday school children? How can we be a blessing to the young people? We don't have much. Our words are poor. Our provisions are little. What can they do for us, for our children? And what can they do for the world? And the Lord Jesus wants us to feel that. Who is sufficient for these things? We're bewildered. We don't know what to do. Faith is faltering. We're struggling. And we need the Lord. Our eyes should be to Him. As one commentator said, if we are to give food, our responsibility. If we are to give food while not having much to give, our insufficiency. We must have overlooked a hidden resource. That's it. If We are to feed our responsibility, and we don't have much to give our insufficiency. We must have overlooked a hidden resource. With our difficulty and responsibility and insufficiency, we forget the one who is speaking these words. We forget the one who is in the center of this multitude. We forget the one who came down in the fullness of time to be the providing Lord. Our third point. The providing Lord. And then we see three things. For one thing, we see Him as the gracious shepherd. We see Him as the gracious shepherd. We're meant to see Jesus as the good shepherd of His sheep here, providing for His sheep. And He commands them to sit in companies of hundreds and fifties. That's how the disciples could move in aisles through the groups of people in order to distribute the food. But the shepherd sees to it that there's order. You see, they came as needy. They came as confused sheep. They came as sheep scattered. But the Lord wants His church to be marked by order. And it's meant to remind us as of the flock of Israel in the Old Testament as they traveled through the wilderness. They were to be in order. They were divided into groups of hundreds and fifties. Exodus 18 verse 21. In the world, in the midst of a world in which there is so much chaos and so much disorder, the Lord wants us to be marked by order. Can I say it this way? Also at our dinner tables? Where's the order? We sometimes have to remind our children at the table that all things must be done decently and in order. The gracious shepherd is the one who sees to it that there's this order. He can bring this order in our families and homes and churches. He's the gracious shepherd. And the Gospel of John tells us, even John 6 verse 10, that there was much grass in the place. And Mark tells us it was green. As much grass and it was green. It's meant to remind us of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's in green pastures that He wants His church to be fed. It's there anyone who needs this gracious shepherd for their soul that He wants them to feed. Did you come as a hungry soul to church this morning? Maybe you're lost, confused, perplexed. You're hungry and needy. There's this ache deep in your soul and you can't fill it with the things of this earth. Here's the shepherd who can. He's the gracious shepherd. Secondly, He's the gracious priest. He's the gracious priest. For we see the Lord Jesus looking up to heaven. Isn't that where He wants His disciples also to turn? Like Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, who said in a time of great need, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. That's what the Lord Jesus would do also at the grave of Lazarus. Look to heaven. And He does it here. As they're about to eat, He looks to heaven and He gave thanks and He blessed the food. There's worship here. There's thanksgiving here. There's adoration here. There's humble acknowledgement of dependence upon God. The Son of God won't go any further until He has looked to heaven. Thank God and bless the food. That should be a picture of our lives too, looking upward. Also in times when we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. Is that the focus of our lives, friends? In our daily life, in our work, in our homes, can our children sense that? Mom and Dad are an upward-looking people. In spite of all our sins, parents, do we look upward? Do we turn to Him and depend on Him? Do we covet the blessing of God upon everything, even our food and drink? Is there worship at our tables? Is there thanksgiving? Whether
Paul writes, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." And Jesus shows himself here as that priest who does it. The praying, thanking, blessing high priest who does it perfectly. He is the gracious shepherd. Secondly, he's the gracious priest. Thirdly, he's the gracious provider. He's the gracious provider. He takes the meager resources. He uses the small things. These five barley loaves and two fishes. He takes these weak things, base things. Paul will later on say that God hath chosen the weak things of the world and base things of the world and things which are despised. Hath God chosen? The Lord Jesus would speak of a small mustard seed that would grow into a large tree that even the birds of the air would nest in it. And in the days of Elijah, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. But through it, God sees to it that there's a heavy downpour. The water pots at the wedding of Cana filled with water. He turns into wine. Here he takes the boy's lunch, five barley cakes and two fishes, which in the hands of the lad would only feed a few, which in the hands of the disciples would only feed a few. But in the hands of Christ, they feed a multitude. In the hands of Christ, their food is multiplied. The Lord had years before provided for his people of Israel with man as they traveled through the wilderness. And here's the Lord Jesus, the one of whom John writes, who made all things, and there was nothing that he did not make. Nothing is too hard or too wonderful for him. He took the loaves and multiplied the loaves and the fishes because they were in Christ's hands. They're multiplied in his hands. They're multiplied by his hands, the hands of the Almighty Son of God, the all-sufficient provider and creator. That's the answer. When we feel our difficulties and when we see our insufficiency and the problem is too big for us, but Christ's hands can supply. Those hands of Christ are powerful hands. Those hands are gracious hands. Those hands see to it that all our need is supplied. And he can take the small things, the very small things that we have, the feeble things that we say, the meager resources that we have, and he can use it in a way that leaves you astonished. You give it to him, your few resources, and he turns it and uses it for his glory. That's how it was here. He blessed the few loaves and fishes, he multiplied them, and he feeds the multitude so that there was no lack. Our last point, there was a filled multitude. Verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled. The 5,000 men plus women and children were all fed and filled. I mean, you've had meals sometimes. And after you were done, you were still hungry. After you were done, you actually wanted more. But you didn't take more, maybe. Or there was no more. But not here. They ate. And they were satisfied. They were all fed and filled. When Jesus feeds, he fills. Even though it was from a poor boy's lunch. And the disciples learned some things here. I mean, they had wanted to send the multitudes away. Send them away! If they had been sent away, they would never have seen this miracle. But he performed this miracle to show them that he can fill men's emptiness with the bread of life. And the disciples just have to serve out of the fullness of Christ. Every time they went and handed out some and ran out, all they had to do was go back to the Lord Jesus to receive more supplies, fresh supplies, to put into the hands of needy people. Here you go. It's from the Master. Isn't that what we must do too? with their emptiness, with their few resources, with the emptiness of others. Just go back to Jesus for fresh supplies, for new supplies, because He has supplies and He fills to overflowing. There are 12 baskets of leftovers picked up. 12 baskets. Whether that means that there will be enough for the 12 tribes of Israel, I mean, spiritually speaking, or whether the Lord Jesus just wanted His disciples to, each of them to carry a basket themselves to feel the greatness of this miracle so that they could keep handing it out. I don't know. But there's abundance here. When He fills the hungry with good things, He satisfies the poor with bread, He fills to overflowing. That's what Paul would later on write. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's the greater than Joseph, who has much more resources at His command. He does more than we can ask or think. And when a person is fed even with one crumb from the Master's table, it's more than enough. And the next day He would say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Where should we go with our hunger, congregation? That deep hunger within our souls that you felt again this past week, maybe you've been trying to satisfy it in other places. Maybe you've been feeding on the world, or maybe you've been feeding on who you are and on your positions and your possessions. That won't do. We must go to Him who fills the hungry with good things, with all our emptiness. He wants to drive us out to Himself, who has the bread of life to give. And to that end, the gracious shepherd would be broken. He would go to the cross, and He would be broken. His body was so broken for a full remission of all our sins. He was broken on Golgotha's cross so that He might feed the hungry and thirsty souls. And He is the bread of life, and He can feed you. And He can satisfy you. Have you come to Him? To this all-sufficient provider. He doesn't want to keep you at a distance. He wants to set you down at the cross. He wants even to gather us as a congregation in a crowd around the cross to feed us with Himself, the bread of life. But then we must believe on Him. And we must come to Him, and we must feed on Him. And He loves to work that by His Holy Spirit, and if we don't, then we cannot be satisfied. We cannot be filled deep in our soul. And if you die that way, friend, then you must perish, and you will have no feast in hell to enjoy. No water to cool your tongue. And you'll be without the gracious shepherd, who is also the gracious priest and the gracious provider. But today He can still feed you. It may be the last meal that is set before you. You may not make it home. Or it may be the first of many meals that you may feed on. Today He feeds. Today He multiplies. Come and feed on Him today. Come with your emptiness. Eat and your soul shall live. Why would you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which cannot satisfy? Come, He says in words of Isaiah 55, without money and without price, and feed on Him. And He will satisfy your soul. That's the secret. That's the secret also to the Christian life, isn't it, dear children of God? Isn't that what has satisfied you in the past? And that is what must satisfy you in the present. And He doesn't send anyone away.
He has bread to give. And we just need to keep coming. And out of His fullness we can feed. And others can be fed. And we may have a basket to take with us. And we may seek to hand it out at home and at work and to others who are hungry and famished souls. Until that day when God's people will never hunger and never thirst, but may sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb, who is the Shepherd, and having thee no want, I know. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O gracious Provider, all-sufficient Multiplier, we come to Thee with our hungry souls this morning. Some don't even know how hungry and empty they are. They'll open their eyes to see it. But those of us who know their emptiness and hungry hearts, having nothing of themselves, bring us to Christ to feed on Him, the all-sufficient Savior, to come under His shepherding love and care, and to be supplied by Thy limitless resources in life and in death, for time and eternity. Lord, pray Thee too that we may, as the young lad, put our few resources into Thy hands, and find that in Thy hands they are multiplied. Lord, wilt Thou have the glory and the honor also in the feeding of our hungry souls and continually resorting back to Thee out of Thy fullness to feed ourselves and to feed others. Grant us so to feed on Thee, the bread of life, this day in our meditation, in our scripture reading, in our family worship and devotions, by ourselves and as families round about the table, and find Thou art the gracious Shepherd who supplies all our needs according to Thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Bring us to our homes, feed us also with food and drink, and bring us back together again this afternoon, and bless us as we come hungry and thirsty under Thy multiplying hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.